My name is Paul Russell. I'm from Houston, Texas. I'm pinch hitting for Pastor Greg this morning. Hope you don't mind. If you came to hear him, I hate to disappoint you. It's me. You can leave now if you wish. No, don't. Please stay. You'll hear him later, I'm sure. I'm happy to be here. Love to be at Christ Fellowship. This is just a kind of a second home for us, and we love it a lot being here. Pastor Greg is a very dear friend and one of those very, very close friends that you really need in life. And we're kind of at opposite ends personality-wise and everything. He's like a type A personality. I'm somewhere beyond a D, probably F, G, somewhere over here. But we have a common denominator that we love Jesus. We love family. We love the work of God. We love church, and we love people. And so it's a delight to be with you. Well, we sang a little bit ago about the love of God, and I want to talk to you this morning about God's immeasurable, limitless, unlimited love of God. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I want to read beginning with verse 31. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who will God? No. For he is the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of the highest honor next to God, pleading for us in heaven. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down and destroyed, it's because he doesn't love us anymore. And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No, for the scriptures tell us that for his sake we must be ready to face death. Every moment of the day we are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, and the angels won't. I always like that, this particular translation. Death can't, life can't, angels won't. Sounds like somebody from Texas, doesn't it? All the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you. I want to be able to grasp in your love in a greater measure than ever before. And I covet that for everyone that is in this place today, Lord, that we will come to know you in a deeper measure and that we will come to embrace that understanding of your limitless, your immeasurable love for us. And for this, we give you the praise. Amen. Amen. You know, I think one of the biggest challenges that we have, maybe not you, it's always a challenge for me. I didn't think it was a challenge until I really began to examine myself one day and realized that I had a difficult time accepting God's love. I'd been in ministry a lot of years, and I was at a conference and on the West Coast, and there was a guy got up, he was a pastor, and he had a testimony about something that God had done for him, a door that had opened or something. And you know, some people's encouragement can be your depression, and the more happier it got, the more madder I got, because that was not happening to me. And I remember walking out of there that day saying, Lord, or I was just sitting there saying, Lord, would you let that happen to me? It wasn't a material blessing, wasn't anything like that. It was just like an open door where the windows of heaven just poured out upon this guy, and he got direction from God, and it was just one of those good stories that you love to hear. And so I had to contemplate this. Now I'm in a conversation with God. I'm saying, God, why not me? And what happened was, when I was pondering this, it suddenly occurred to me that I had held God in a certain attitude and position as far as Him using me. I felt like that God loved me for what He could get out of me. You know, I called you in the ministry, and I'm going to use you in the ministry, but it's because I love others, I'm using you for them. And it occurred to me that I had not embraced God's love for myself, that God loved me for who I was. And no one knows me better than me. No one knows you better than you. And because of that, sometimes we hold the love of God in suspect. How could God love us? You know, Gary Chapman a few years ago came out with this book on the five languages of love. Did anybody ever read the five languages of love? Y'all got that all figured out now? Y'all know whose love language is what? And it was like, the first one I remember was affirming words. Number two, acts of service. Number three, gifts. Number four, can't ever remember number four, so those people are left out of my life. And then number five is touch. I remember that one. Well, when I got married, you know, I didn't realize I need to understand my wife's language of love. And because I found that I didn't impress her too much with some of the things that really impressed me. Some of the things that she liked. But there were certain things. Like my wife, but I began to notice my wife served me. Adelia is just she's the ultimate. She is the consummate. She is the 100% teetotal, unadulterated, just server. She serves everybody. When she comes in here, she'll be picking up papers and stuff, you know, just to help everybody out. Because she goes, and I tell her sometimes, honey, let's take a cruise, and we'll take a vacuum cleaner along so that you can clean. She's just serving all the time. And then I discovered that the reason why, so that ministers to her when I would, she's not too impressed that I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. Descending from the tower with Holy Ghost shower, not too sour, not too dour. Jesse Jackson, eat your heart out, you know. No, she's not impressed with that. But acts of service, like emptying the dishwasher. Oh, beat me up, send me out, make me sleep on the porch, but emptying the dishwasher. There's just something about that. I don't mind loading it. But whoever invented the dishwasher, I just hope that when they get to heaven for the first million years, they have to just empty the dishwasher all the time. So here she, and when I empty the dishwasher, especially the utensil, I don't know what it is about it. I just don't like it. I'll wash dishes rather than deal with that highfalutin modern jangdangle sitting right there. And she'll come in, she'll, she just loved, baby. So I'm going to empty some more dishes. And vacuuming, you know. Oh, you vacuum the floors. Oh, honey, that's sweet. Man, I've worn out so many vacuum cleaners. Oh, Kirby, they know my first name. I just love, because I discovered her love language. And she discovered mine, too. And but here's the thing about it. That don't leave God out of the equation, because God's love toward us is revealed in action as well. Think about that. Sometimes we think that God's love is kind of His coochie-coo, ethereal, insubstantive, otherworldly, just kind of an emotion that dangles out there. And the love of God. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. He did something. So God loved and He did something. And so God's love is His apparent, His felt, His tangible, His manifestation of His grace at work on your behalf. I want you to see God's love at work in four things just from this passage: provision, protection, power, and your position in Him. Number one, God's provision. It says here in verse 32, won't He also give us everything else? Here's Paul's argument. If the case is that God did not spare His Son, but gave His Son's life for us, gave Him up for us, surely He will give us everything else. Everything else. I know some of us are really super spiritual, and we think that everything is just, you know, all that stuff out there, you know, out there in nature, all that spiritual stuff, and the birds and bees and flowers and trees and all that. Really. I mean, you believe that this is just something out there, that God's love just kind of dangles out there, but He's going to give you everything else, and everything else is just kind of this eternal thing that, where, you know, someday we'll be on a cloud strumming on our harp, singing songs. Somebody said eternity is going to be like one extended church service. I said, oh, I don't know if I want to go then. Had about all church I can handle down here. Not going to be like that at all, by the way, just for you. But that's another subject for another time. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? That maybe everything could include some of those things that you need right now in order to survive, in order to thrive. Maybe a decent bed to sleep in, a decent house to live in, a decent car to drive, a decent job to support your family, harmony in some relationships that are lacking right now, a good church to go to. These are things that we need to remember. God wants to bless us with these things. Watch this in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, you give him a stone? He says, if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake. If you then are evil — they didn't mean you're just despicable, rotten, wicked people, you. By the word evil, he meant earthly, just bound to this earth's attitudes, hurtful at times, bad-natured at times, contaminated by this earth. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? That's the love of God, when He gives to those who ask Him. I mean, you all love your children, and we now have grandchildren. We just had a new one. We've got six now. They say, you know, when you have grandchildren, child-proof your house. We did all that, but they still keep getting in. And but I love those grandchildren. You know, I say this a lot, and you've probably heard of it. They're God's reward for not killing your own. And we've got two, they're cousins, they're 3 years old. They were born about 3 months apart, and they're just sweet boy and girl. They're the cutest, and I know they're just like yours. They're the cutest thing on the face of the earth, and they will come in, and they will come up to me, and I just love it. You know, I look down into their little eyes, and I'm Big Papa, and they're little children. They say, Papa, can we have some popcorn and watch Yogi? And I say, you want to watch Yogi? Uh-huh. You want to watch Yogi Boo Boo? And then I go crazy. Yeah, you know, Yogi. You know, and I go Boo Boo, Cindy, is Yogi, and start doing. And they jump up and down. And we've seen it 100 times, but they still jump up and down. I'll tell you what. I will walk to the furthest store away to get that popcorn to cook for them, to sit down with them. As I love to be with those grandbabies, I'll do anything for them, for any of my children. And then for me to sit outside that conference center that day saying, Lord, would you do that to me? Just insulting the integrity of God and saying to Him, I love my children. At that time, I had 3 little ones, but I didn't have, you know, just 3 little children. But here I'm hearing God speak to me and saying, you love them, but you're thinking that I love you less than you love them. And the fact is that I love you more than you could ever love them. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder those who diligently and earnestly seek Him. So you got to believe in God, and then you got to believe that He hears you. You know, prerequisite for answered prayer is to understand, to believe that somebody's at the other end of the line when you call on Him. He's a rewarder of those seeking Him. Think about that for a moment. Rewards. Well, you say, well, I don't give to get. I'm just serving God out of obedience. I've been called by God, so I'm just serving God out of obedience. But I don't give to get. I don't expect anything out. What if you entered into a relationship? Say you're a young man, and you find the woman of your dreams, and you ask her to marry you, and then you all are out on a date, you know, pre-wedding or whatever, and she says to you, or you say to her, you know, the only reason why I'm in this relationship is God made me, God told me to. I'm just being obedient. They didn't want no obedience. They want some love. And I'm serving God because there's something that comes my way. You understand? Somebody came up one time and said, Pastor, the only reason I'm in this church, God told me to be here. You know how you sit there, because pastors are paid to be nice. We're paid to be very nice. We're paid to keep our mouths shut, and we're paid to keep our mouths open. You open them sometimes, you speak words of life, and you shut them sometimes so that the wrong thing doesn't come out. So I'm just saying this in the bottom of my mouth. Is there any way I can help you to the door then? There's probably another church that needs your obedience, you know. Y'all are here in this church because you get something out of it. That's what relationships are about. Well, we're in a relationship with God because it's a win-win. God is glorified in us, and we are blessed through Him. Well, I got to move on. Number two, God's love is felt in His protection. Watch this. He says He's seated in the highest place of honor, pleading for us in heaven. My dear children, I'm writing this. This is 1 John 2:1. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And Paul's saying this, when you're feeling that condemnation, that shame, when you are feeling the accusation, and we do from time to time, we experience accusation and condemnation, and usually it's not some ethereal thought that comes out of the sky, but sometimes the enemy will even use other people. But you need to learn that when the enemy comes against you, you have an advocate. You have the greatest lawyer in the universe standing for you before the Father, pleading your case before you. And you just need to stick up your finger to the devil and I don't know how you ladies do it. I'm going to learn how to do it one time. But you put one hand here and you kind of, some of you would know how to do this. And then your head goes from side to side to side with your shoulders staying the same place. And you can wiggle that. I don't even know exactly how you, but you know when that particular finger comes up, however you do that, it means you just hush up right now. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. And some of us need to just tell the devil a thing or two and understand that we have got the lawyer. We've got, and He's from the firm of heaven, and I'm telling you, He's going to take care of you. All right. That's all I've got to say about that, like Forrest Gump. Number three, God's love is witnessed in His power. Now look at verse 37. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. Watch this. He didn't say it's all roses. He didn't say there's nothing that ever goes wrong. He talks about calamity. He talks about being on the precipice of death. He talks about his life being in danger, destruction, hunger. He talks about poverty, stuff that we can't even understand, many of us. But he says, none of that means anything to me because I'm in a position of power. And because I have the victory. I'm living in victory. I've got the big picture. The small picture is captivated in the big picture. And the big picture is this. He is my victory. Paul says, my life is hidden with Him, with Christ, in God. So momentary earthly discomfort does not trump, it does not surpass, does not supersede the heavenly reality, and that is that we are positioned with Him. I was thinking the other day about why people say hurtful things many times, and looking at people that act a certain way and say things that they say, and I think, and then I realize this, people who do and say hurtful things do so because they're hurt themselves. And they have an identity crisis, and they have never become a person of power. God has called you to be a person of power. You know who that is? A person of power is somebody you understand who you are. You're not in an identity crisis. You know who you are. And if you know who you are, I don't care how you look, I don't care how you don't look, I don't care how tall you are, how short you are, how big you are, how skinny you are, how educated you are, what's the opposite of educated? I was starting to say dumb, but that, I mean, not non-educated. No matter how many pedigrees, I don't care if you have any degrees, doesn't matter. If you know who you are in Christ, you are a person of power. It's seen, demonstrated in Jesus Himself when the disciples at the Last Supper are saying, who's going to be the greatest? And He, in the midst of that argument, kneels down and begins to wash their feet. And I love what John says. John says, knowing where he had come from and knowing where he was going, he knelt and began to wash his feet. Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was. And the Bible tells you in the first chapter of Ephesians that you are accepted in the beloved. So you don't need to have an identity crisis either. You are filled with his power. Number four, and I'll wrap this up. God's love is demonstrated to us, it's experienced in the position that we have in Christ. Notice this. He says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. God can't love you more. He can't love you less. I grew up in a religious tradition, Christian, but it was very religious. And from that, I mean, I always felt like that my salvation was in jeopardy. I felt like if I did something, I said something, if I didn't repent right now, Jesus came back, I was going to go to hell. And so it was up and down, roller coaster for me. And then one day I came to understand the love of God. I hate to say it, but I was already in the ministry. I was already preaching, trying to preach the gospel. And that's the root of the gospel right there. Driving down the road in Salt Lake City, Utah, trying to plant a church at the age of 25, bang, it hit me. You're not only saved, but you're safe. And just as I would not take the name Russell away from my son because he disobeyed me, God does not take his name away from me. I am secure in him. I am positioned properly in him. Ephesians, the second chapter says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. And there will be things that come along that will test that love, that understanding of God's love. You know, about 3 or 4 months ago, it was on a Friday night. I was home alone. Delia was visiting our son in St. Louis, Missouri, and his family. So I was just alone. And you know, I turn off the TV. I've been watching some news, and I think I picked up my phone to check my email and voice messages and so forth. And when I did, I was stunned because all of a sudden there's this paragraph, a short paragraph, but a very direct paragraph. And it was from some friends, not only friends, but people that were a part of our team and a part of our lives for the last 6 years. And I hadn't had this happen for such a long time for something like this, it seemed like. And they explained that they were moving on out of our lives and moving on out of the church and all of that. Now, I can't tell you how much that hit me. And that just that taste of bitterness that comes in your mouth, that bitterness of defeat and of rejection and hurt. And I don't like to be there because I want to be strong. But at that particular moment, I became weak. But I'll tell you what, the Bible tells us that in our weakness, we are made strong. Because he's the one who makes us strong. And so Delia was not there. We couldn't discuss it. I did not want to call, mess up her trips. 10 or 30 at night anyway. Then I got to thinking, well, I'll call some of our, some people tomorrow and talk about it. Then I realized we got Sunday coming up. No, I don't want to do that. And we've got some time here. I just need to pray about it. So I stood, like I do a lot of times, I just walk and pray. And how many of you know that God can take those moments of discouragement and turn them, make something out of them? And he takes the thorns there and turns them into something that can be a blessing for you. So I began to seek God. I said, Lord, my heart's heavy. I need your help. I come to you. I don't know what to do with this. I just come to you. I mean, how do you check out of somebody's life with a paragraph on a smartphone? It was sent from a smartphone, for all of all things. A dumb phone that night, I thought, but anyway, a smartphone, or a reasonably stupid phone. And so I remembered something, and it was something that a missionary woman had told me and Delia a few years before. She said, there was a time and transition and season in my life, she said, where I took the seasons of my life, and I laid them out on the carpet. She said, I took materials representing those seasons, laid them out, and I prayed through so that I could see God's divine connection for the seasons of my life. And I remembered that, and I thought, you know what? Tonight, Lord, I'm going to do that because I need you. I need to be able to see you at work in this situation. And for some reason, he prompted me to do that. So, you know, the chair became our traveling ministry, and the couch became our church planting mission and first pastorate in Salt Lake City, Utah. And then the next item became St. Louis, where we pastored there for years. Then Christ Church in Nashville, and now in Houston. And so I just, you know, that chair, that table, that couch represented those things. And I began to walk and pray. And as I did, what God began to do was bring to my remembrance those bitter disappointments at each one of those stages and how he brought me through each one, how he brought us through. Maybe someone here today needs to know how he brought you through and needs to remember it. And in every situation, every instance, every occurrence, a minute detail came back to mind about how God transformed that which was painful, that which was difficult, that which hurt so much, how he transformed all of that into blessing. God's love for you is his grace in action. And I'm telling you, by the time the morning had come, God had given me that positional victory that we're talking about there, where I was on top of that. My family would come to me, Dad, no, I'm not concerned about it. It's all in God's hands now. Other leaders in the church, I'm fine. God has helped me. God has resolved it. I'm telling you right now, if you bring it to him, whatever the hurt may be, whatever that rejection may be, whatever you may have been have experienced, some of these things that I've talked about, remember this, that the Lord is bigger than all of that, and he will help you. He will help you. Amen. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I know that you will help us today. I don't know who is here, but you do. You know what they may be dealing with, what difficulty they may be facing. And you know each one of us. And you don't love us just for what we can do for you. You love us because you love us, period. We're your children. You get very excited when you get around your children. You're excited when you see what we do today. And we're going to leave this place today. Some of us are going to go to lunch. We're going to go visiting. Some will be traveling, whatever. I thank you that you're there just watching over each one of us. But there may be those here today who do not understand that, haven't been able to grasp it. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let it happen, I pray. Let us understand your love, your grace in a greater fashion, the immeasurable, limitless love of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We have some prayer ministers that will be here at the front as we're dismissed. And if you feel that you need the prayer of agreement, there's some powerful ministry up here that would love to pray with you and agree with you in prayer about any need you may have. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.